Scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Starts off, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said.
Good morning to everyone. It's nice to be back. We had a nice trip. We got to swing through a church on Wednesday night, and we had called ahead of time so we would find out what was going on, and they asked me to speak, so I actually got to speak on Wednesday night, but it was something that I'd already done here, so, you know, there was no real effort involved in preparation, and so it was nice to go and encourage some brethren there. And on the following day, we stayed over and went to a dinosaur museum, which John really enjoyed with some of the boys from the congregation. So we had a great time. So thanks for letting me be gone. And I know I've got a few more weeks I need to take in the future. So I hope we have people ready to preach and so forth. It's obvious that there are a lot of people missing when you look out here and you see several families gone. I guess there was a wedding. And I think some of them are just trying to escape the heat. And so, not a wedding? Somebody's shaking their head. No, I think there was a wedding. Anyway, somebody, they went to, in Susanville, right? Not a wedding in Susanville? Is Susanville a long way away? I don't know. Okay, I've never been there. I really am going to get busy now and learn the geography of California as I go along. Try to find out where these places are. Everything looks good behind me. So in Acts chapter 8, one of the most peculiar statements you'll find in the Bible is that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Have you ever thought about that? What a peculiar statement that is. Because why were they scattered? They were scattered because of the gospel of Christ. But in spite of the fact that they were scattered, they went ahead and kept preaching the word. I love it so much. They were doing the very thing that was getting them persecuted and killed, because that was their life, to share Jesus with somebody else. To share Jesus with somebody else. So I want to go into this, and I want to look at the idea of who was preaching to the Samaritans. And I do this because there's more than one Philip in the Bible. And when there's more than one person with the same name, it's good if we can tell who we're talking about. And in this case, it's very important, because we find a significant difference between the apostles and one whom the apostles had taught, and a difference between the apostles who had power to give the power of the Holy Spirit to other people, and a difference in the fact that the people that they gave that power to could not give it to anyone else. This is real significant in these passages. Also, the preaching of the gospel. So all of these things are important for us to observe. So at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, Acts chapter 6, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Sometimes people refer to these as the first deacons, although the word is not found in the context. And a deacon might actually be a little bit different in nature in some ways. But these were men who would minister, they would serve, and they would be selected from among the congregation to do this. These would be men who were Christians. These would be men who were spiritual. These would be men who were godly. These would be men who could be trusted. And when they would do their job, then the apostles could devote themselves to the spreading of the word of God. Going on, it says, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. You may notice that a lot of these are not typical Jewish names, and that's because these men were probably from among those who had lived among the Greeks, or were Greek, or were part Greek, and were able to affiliate with these widows who needed the special attention of making sure they got their food when the food was distributed. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So they were really winning souls, and winning souls of ones who had actually been enemies of Jesus, people who had shouted, "Crucify him." And you see that back in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching the gospel message and the others were preaching, and they were hearing in their own languages that these men were speaking languages that they had never learned, and they wanted to know what to do. And Jesus had put the blame of crucifying Jesus upon them. And many of those people, 3,000 of those people, were baptized into Christ. And so here more and more of the priests are becoming obedient to the faith. The faith means that body of teaching, the gospel, the preaching of Christ. And so they were becoming obedient to the faith that Jesus supplied, the system of belief, the truth that Jesus supplied through the Spirit that he had sent to the apostles. Now, you know, one of the apostles is named Philip. And here we have in this incident a man named Philip. But he is not one of the apostles, because you see that the apostles are doing one action and he's part of another action. He's part of the men who are chosen. So there are two Philips going on here, and it's good that we'll note that as we continue. And it says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Now it's reasonable for us to believe that these men who were chosen were men who were also empowered by the apostles to do miraculous things through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the falling on of the Holy Spirit, so to speak, which came then through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and no other way. Or at least in the case of Cornelius and his household, his relatives and friends, which we see in Acts chapter 10 and 11, at least in that case, an apostle was certainly present. So in Acts 7:58, jumping to the end of the scenario, it says, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, talking about Stephen now. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know who that is, right? He's the one who's going to be renamed Paul and who will be added to the list of apostles. So we've gone from 11 after Judas went out and killed himself to adding Matthias, making 12, and then along comes Paul, making 13. And as far as we know, that's all of those kind of apostles, the ones who would be directly taught by Christ, direct witnesses, eyewitnesses of Christ, and who would have the ability to pass the power of the Holy Spirit on to someone else who then could not pass it on to anybody else. But at this time, he's an enemy. And in Acts 7:59 through 60, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. I guess you can see a rock in the hand. Does it look okay from out there? Does it look like a rock? Looks like it has some kind of fossilization going on in there, but I think that's just squiggles on the screen. But the idea is that this was death. This was Stephen being killed. But we need to always remember that even though Stephen was killed physically, his spirit could not be killed, and that God would hold his spirit for the day of judgment, and that God would give him eternal life forever in spite of the fact that they were physically killing him now. And it's amazing to me whenever I see someone being abused, harmed, killed in this way, that they can utter these words, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. We need to try to attain to that. When people are bad to us, we need to try to attain to that level of faithfulness that we will say, God, please forgive them. And then really mean it, you know? Acts 8, 1 through 3, the part of the scripture reading we had this morning, how about Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and a great persecution began against the church, which was still in Jerusalem. Even though God had told them to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth, they were still in Jerusalem. And sometimes it takes persecution to make you move. And so some of them had to move and go on to other regions where they would be more welcome. They buried Stephen, and loud lamentation was made over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. But a very important thing for us to notice, that even though people were scattered, the apostles remained in Jerusalem. This is important as we continue in our study today. It says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. So who preached to the Samaritans? Not Philip the apostle, because the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, amen? So we know this is the Philip that was mentioned in Acts chapter 6, or we could strongly assume so. We know it's not the apostle, but we assume it's the one that was mentioned in Acts chapter 6. So it was Philip the evangelist, and we read about him other places in the Bible as we continue in the book of Acts. Not, definitely not, Philip the apostle. Here's a map of the land that we have here. We have Jerusalem, which is high ground. And then as you go down, you go to Samaria. You go down, you go to the Jordan River. You go down, you go to the sea, because Jerusalem is high ground. And so you go down to Samaria, and that's what he did. He went down to the city of Samaria and began to preach to those who were there. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to Samaria. What did he preach to the Samaritans? It says he was proclaiming Christ to them. What is Christ? Christ means Savior, Messiah, one who rescues us from the damnation that brought upon us because of our sins. Christ, who was given as a ransom for our sins. So this is what he was proclaiming to them. As you go on further into the book of Acts, you find him speaking to the Ethiopian, the government official of the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and it says a similar thing. It says he preached Jesus to him. It's kind of like this plaque we have up here. It says, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. That comes from the book of John when the Gentiles wanted to see Jesus right before the Passover meal. So he preached Jesus. He preached Christ to them. So he was preaching salvation for the Samaritans. And I'm going to do several lessons, Lord willing, about salvation for. This one is salvation for the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 8, 7 through 8, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, so there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, why was this happening? Because Philip was able to use the power of the Holy Spirit to do all of these things. Although Philip was not able to pass that on to anyone else because Philip was not an apostle. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, This man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But you know, not everyone who pulls a rabbit out of a hat is working through the great power of God, amen? There are many people who do many interesting things, but it's different than the true power of God. And when the Samaritans compared what Philip was doing to that which Simon the sorcerer or magician was doing, they could definitely see the difference. Even Simon, who was a very skilled man, could obviously see that what Philip was doing was real. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now let's try to establish something here about this man, Simon the sorcerer. He believed. The writer of the Bible says he believed. The writer of the Bible says he was baptized. The writer of the Bible says that he continued on being amazed at what he saw. There's no reason for us to say that this man was not saved. There's every reason for us to believe that he was a baptized believer, which is what he was. And there's no reason to say, oh, well, he's not quite there yet. So let's realize what we're talking about. We're talking about a Christian man, a Christian man. And he's going to make a big blunder, but he's a Christian man. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. What are Peter and John? Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, right? Then came Philip the apostle. And so this is Philip the evangelist, who's doing the preaching. And when the apostles in Jerusalem, remember they stayed behind, heard what had happened, they came down and said, wow, we're going to go see what happened. So they went down to see what happened. They came down and they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then the apostles began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter had already said on the day of Pentecost that those who would be baptized would receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he had said this promises for this generation and future generations. Jesus, in John chapter 7, had said that streams of living water would come out of the people who would follow him, and that would be as the Spirit which was to be given, which had not yet been given. Jesus, in John chapter 4, offered the woman living water. And so the idea of the indwelling of the Spirit of God is seen in many places in the Bible. The idea in Romans chapter 8, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't have God. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Spirit dwells within a person in order to mark them as the redeemable property of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6, that the Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in them. But this is not what we're talking about here. They received that at baptism into Christ, every single one of them, including Simon the sorcerer. But what we're talking about here is the, quote, falling upon on, the something that happens when the apostles are present or lay hands on people, something that causes them to do the things that Philip was able to do, things that Simon could see were real, things that the Samaritans could see were greater than what they had been calling the great power of God, things that people could not deny unless they were absolute fools, willing to close their eyes and blind themselves and close their ears. But one thing I want you to think about the Samaritans this morning, these folks were good listeners, good listeners. God likes it when we're good listeners, amen? He had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit, meaning the empowering of, not the indwelling of. They already got the indwelling of. This was the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Acts 8, 18 through 19, now when Simon... Now, he's been watching, he's been amazed, he's a Christian man, but oh, that temptation to be something great, to be something fabulous, to be the great entertainer, the great guy that has something to sell, he's going to get your money, going to spend his money to make some money. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, how many times do we need to read that in Acts chapter 8? To understand that the Spirit is given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, meaning the falling on or the empowering of, you see. And when he saw that, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And maybe he's got a nefarious motive on behind that, like, oh man, what a way to make some money. We're going to be a snake oil guy, you know. We're going to get out there and peddle the gospel of Christ, yeah. Acts chapter 8, 20 through 23. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Okay, so what the apostles have is a gift from God. It was promised to them in John chapter 13, 14, and 15, and 16. Promised to them in Luke chapter 24. Promised to them in Acts chapter 1. It would be for them, not for somebody else. You thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Now here's Peter revealing the problem with this man is starting at his heart. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Now, we know that it's possible for God to forgive people. I'm not sure that Peter knew it was possible for this man to fully repent. And furthermore, maybe Peter was thinking about that lesson when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were trying to equate the power that was inside of Jesus, Matthew chapter 12, with the power of Beelzebub. And basically, Jesus is saying, dudes, you're calling the Holy Spirit the devil. Don't do that, because God won't forgive that. And so maybe Peter was thinking, does this qualify, you know? So Peter's not sure exactly what's going to happen here. He's not sure how this is going to play out. And a lot of it depends on this man's willingness to repent, this Christian man, and his willingness to repent or not repent. So save Simon's repentance. Acts 8, 24, but Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord. I can just see him almost on his face. Pray to the Lord for me that none of what you have said will happen, will come upon me. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Even Philip, who proclaimed Christ to Simon, could not give the empowering of the Spirit, even though he was empowered. Only an apostle could give the empowering of the Spirit. And Simon the sorcerer, Simon the Christian man, had no business seeking the power of apostleship to which he was not appointed. No part or portion. Acts chapter 1, 7 through 8, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you, you apostles, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you apostles, and you, you apostles, shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. This is what Jesus was promising to them, to them. In Acts 1, 21 through 22, therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, which of course didn't include Simon the sorcerer or Simon the Christian man, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Okay, so we know what happened. They selected Matthias. God selected Matthias. They brought forth Matthias and Barsabbas. God selected Matthias through the Holy Spirit, which selected him. And so he was added to the 12. Later, Paul added to the 12. But Paul was taken and spent time with Jesus so that he could be a witness of Jesus. Deceivers are from the devil. Simon had been a deceiver. Simon was trying to change. He saw something real and he wanted it. But he was being pulled back into deception. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15, Paul speaks of such things. He says, but what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity to those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting, meaning apostleship. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. whose end will be according to their deeds. Simon, you don't want to go there, amen? Simon, the Christian man, don't go there, amen? Now, I'm sorry that my computer forgot to take the capital S off of Satan in this passage. Okay, but deceivers just don't measure up. You could go back to the time when we were trying to get a message through Pharaoh's hard head, right? And his heart was hardened, his head was hardened, and whatever God did, he would just, you know, like, la 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 la, yeah, I hear you, but I'm not really listening, blah 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 blah. And God allowed him to do that because he knew he was a corrupt man. He knew his heart was corrupt, and God just let him be hardened 10 times over, and he lost it all. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. That's pretty amazing, isn't it, to be able to do that? So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. So all of those guys then said, oh, well, hey, we can do that, no problem. So they start throwing their staffs down, and they, with their magic, become a serpent. But don't try to one-up God, because you know what happened. Aaron's serpent ate up all those other serpents and said, yeah, okay, who are you now? Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Don't try to one-up God. Amen. Isn't this guy funny? Look at this face. He's just looking at you and smiling and not listening to a word you say, amen? I mean, you know, we were talking about O'Broy the other day and how he talked about plastic smiles, and this guy's kind of got a plastic smile. He's just looking at you and just really. But you know what? The Samaritans were not like this. The Samaritans were excellent listeners. Truth is to be heard, not to be ignored. This guy says, just keep talking and I'll keep smiling and pretending to care, you know. But in Exodus 7:13, yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. As the Lord had said. In Samaria, truth prevailed. We know what happened there. We know that Simon was formerly practicing magic in the city. We know he was astonishing people, making them think he was someone great. They were calling him the great power of God. They were giving attention to him. He was good. He was skilled. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news, the gospel, about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, immersed, dipped under the water. Men and women alike, even Simon himself believed, and after being immersed under the water, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Truth prevailed, because those guys had their eyes and their ears open. Amen? Good listener award for the Samaritans. Samaritans are good listeners. Even you go back to John chapter 4, 13 through 15, and I'm just giving you excerpts out of this woman at the well story because we don't have time for the whole thing. But it says, Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. And we know there was more conversation, but I just want to skip toward the middle or the end. It says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Now, is she just waiting to hear what Jesus has to say, blah, 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 and she's already thinking about what she's going to say? She's just waiting for Jesus to finish speaking so she can reply, or is she really listening? How many people did Jesus reveal this to who just flat ignored him? They saw the things that he did, they could see what he was doing and what he was all about, what he was saying, and they just flat ignored who he was. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And guess what? She heard that. Amen? She heard that. Do we hear that? I hope we do. I know we do. So the woman left her water pot, went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" That's kind of a rhetorical question in her heart, I think. You know, pretty sure this is the Christ. They went out of the city and were coming to him. You know, in the Chinese language, there's this ting, which means to hear, to really hear something. If you look at this symbol here, this is, wrong button. Mitch, I'm doing the wrong buttons again. Okay, so this is ardua, ear. This is wang, king. This is yanjing, eyes. This is ten, eyes. This is xin, or heart. Yiga xin, shuga, yanjing, yiga wang, yiga erzi. So what you have here for the word listen is a combination of my mind ruling my body, my ears listening to what has been said, my eyes observing the thing that is talking to me, and my heart taking it in. Now that's what it really means to listen, amen? And so sometimes when we don't understand what someone says, we ting budong, we hear but don't understand, no comprende. We have kan budong, I see, but I can't read it, or I see, but I can't understand it. But Jesus and God have made it possible for us to see and to hear, to take in with our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears, and understand who He is and what He wants for us and what He wants us to do in response to that. Proverbs 20:12, the hearing eye, the hearing ear, and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. We can hear and we can understand. We can see and we can comprehend. This is what God wants for us. He wants us to be good listeners, like the Samaritans in the days of the woman at the well and the Samaritans in the days of Philip coming down and preaching in Samaria. John 4:39 through 42, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Amen? And how many saviors of the world do we have? It's still just this one. Just this one. I saw Vince back there with one. It's just this one. This is it. If we miss this one, there's not another one coming by. It's Jesus. Jesus. Now when Peter was preaching, we find the same way of salvation that we have today is the way they had then. Acts 2:37 through 39. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, shin, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent." That means change your mind, which leads to a change of action. "And each of you be baptized." That means be buried under the water and be lifted up again. "In the name of," that means by the authority and power of, "Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." That means you're no longer alienated from God. You're born again. You're alive from the dead. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to be His temple, for Him to dwell within you. "For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself, whether it be the Samaritans or the Judeans or the remotest part of the world, the gospel is the same today as it was then." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The apostles are the ones to whom God gave the message And they still have the same message for us today. There are no new apostles. Simon the Christian man is not an apostle. And we can hope that he did repent and that God did forgive him. And that's our lesson tonight, by the way, if you want to know. And so that's our lesson tonight. We'll see what could have come, what could have become of Mr. Simon the Christian man. But what will become of you? We offer you the opportunity as we stand and as we sing.